We'll come down and visit with you all this morning to be able to teach the adult Bible class and be able to present this lesson. Also want to thank you all for supporting my wife and I financially while I'm enrolled at the school of preaching in Moundsville. I will say that we're coming down to the close of the second quarter. We have 1 week of instruction left and then a week of finals. So please keep me and the rest of the student body in your prayers as we begin our wind down for quarter two and quarter six. So we're all be going through finals here in a couple weeks, that we can make it through there and enter into a new quarter and continue our study of God's word. This morning I do want to take a look at Acts chapter 24, and I encourage everyone to turn over there, because this is a passage I want to look at specifically in verse 25. When we read through this passage, what do we see? We see Paul's in prison. We see that Felix has called for him. And in this passage, we see that Paul called for him. And in verse 26, we see that he was looking for money. He was looking for some type of monetary gain from Paul. But as Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he said, "I don't come to you with excellent words, with big elaborate words, to impress you or to make you think highly of me. But I come to you to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in this passage, that's what he does. He sees the opportunity, as we see in verse 24, to teach and to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to Felix. There in verse 24, we see that. Now in verse 25, sandwiched here in the middle, we're told the reaction by Felix. And that's where I want us to our focus to be. It says, in the King James Version, it says, "Now he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you.'" He reasoned these things. What are these things that he reasoned? And this morning, as we enter in this first Sunday in 2018, I want us to look into the future. Look at our lives, where we've been, where we stand currently as individual Christians, as a congregation in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, and as a church universally. Are we adhering to these things? Are we being like Felix and just reasoning or considering these things? What's the first thing he reasoned? He reasoned righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being in a right relationship, being in a just relationship with someone. Where does that come from? It starts with God. It's where rightness, to be just with anyone, it has to start with God. How do we know this? We can go back to Psalm 119 and the 172nd verse and read there. The psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." God is a righteous judge. God is just in everything he does. He's fair. There's nothing unbalanced with him. There's nothing unfair about God. We fast forward into the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just, the righteous. How are we just? How are we righteous? Through God. We're living in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're just. That's how we have a right relationship with God. We obey his commands, as we spoke of this morning in the adult Bible class. We pick this up. We ensure that we are following these instructions. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. We read of the gospel armor. We put it on. We condition ourselves spiritually to be in spiritual shape, to be able to wear that armor, to make it perform the way God wants it to perform, the way it ought to perform, to be able to stand up against the sin in this world. That's where it has to be. Now, when we're right with God, when we're just with God, what's the next thing that happens? We come into a right relationship with our fellow man, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't have that unless we're right with God to begin with. To be right with our fellow man is what we need to be striving for after we make sure and ensure that we're right with God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we read there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberly, living soberly. And in Titus chapter 2, this chapter is dealing with the aged men and the aged women, teaching the younger men and women how to live, teaching the women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to operate the home, the men how to love their wives, and how to be instructing the younger men and how to love their wives and their children, and how to bring their home and the church in the ways and the paths of righteousness. It's a wonderful passage. When we go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what we know is the Great Commission, where Jesus says, teaching, once he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We can come to Titus chapter 2 and begin to look at what has he commanded us, how to live. We can go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for men and see how men ought to live. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list of things that for elders and specifically, in particular. But you know what? If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, people say, wait a minute. A man just doesn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to begin living by this list of things so I can become an elder. Wrong. That's not God's word. God's word says you live by this from the day you become a Christian to prove yourself of how to live. That's how we prove ourselves here. We can all learn a lesson from that over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to make sure that I get the right verse here. In chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, it says there, that talking about this for an elder, he says, one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he ever be able to take care of the church of God? It's not something we wake up, as I said, one morning and all of a sudden we want to do. It's being proven. This can apply to women also on how to live a godly life. To live day in and day out. It's just not when we feel like it or when it's convenient for us. God says, live by this. Live the way I want you to live. This is how we ought to be. We're right with God. We're right with man. Our fellow man sees our actions. They're watching us. Our small children are watching our actions. They're listening to our words, seeing our deeds. That's how we ought to be living, so that we're right with them. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we read there, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Living in a right relationship with God. He's, as I said, he is the righteous judge. He is the justness of all things that exist in this universe. What's the second thing that Felix reasoned with in this list? He reasoned with self-control. I like how the King James Version uses the word temperance. What is it? It's just that, self-control. It's restraint. It's able to restrain oneself from evil inclinations, to control your passions in life, to be able to bring them in alignment with where God would want you to have them, that you don't allow yourself to covet another person's property or spouse, or to lust after someone, or lust after something you ought not to. God's given us free will. We can see that from Genesis. Man was given free will. He was created perfect in the garden. Satan tempted Eve. She partook of that forbidden fruit. She had free will. Mankind had free will. Mankind exercised that free will from the beginning. We have to learn to control that free will. How do we do that? We pick up the Bible. We study it. We make ourselves in a right relationship with God. What happens if it's not brought under the control of God? Galatians 5:19 tells us, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." Those are the things that are going to creep into our life. We can even add in there idolatry. Many of us have idols and don't even realize it. Many of us have those in our life. Sporting events, school events, vacations, our careers. We allow those things to take precedence over us worshiping the God of heaven. We allow that, we'll say, well, sure, we volunteer for overtime at work. We volunteer for it. Yeah, I'll take that. It don't matter if that lasts all day Sunday. You say it's a 16-hour shift. Yeah, I'll start at 8 o'clock. I'll start, 8 o'clock on Sunday morning and get off 10 o'clock or, midnight on, get off midnight Sunday night. It's no problem. Voluntarily put yourself in those situations time and time again. You get out of the habit of coming to worship services. You're not fellowshipping with your fellow brethren. You decide, well, there's a sporting event I want to go to or vacation. I can miss that. God, I'm going to put you on hold. That's not self-control. That's letting those other things control you. You're falling in idolatry. Spiritual uncleanness. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. A lot of people think of adultery being physical, of wandering around one spouse. Remember, when we were buried with Christ in the water grave of baptism, we became the bride of Christ. We married. We came into a marriage union with our Lord and Savior. And the instant we willingly sin, we've committed adultery against Him. It's the same as any of us who are married wandering outside of the marriage to our spouse. It's harmful. It's sinful. It wreaks havoc. But what is this? How can we correct this? We can be directed by God. We can bring ourselves in to a life living for God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there we read, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how we prevent ourselves from being in a condition of sin, of committing spiritual adultery, coming in contact with idolatry, allowing ourselves to become unclean, sin to come into our lives. The reason I like the King James Version where it says temperance, I like to think of iron ore. When they blow iron ore out of the earth, it's full of impurities. They heat it up to the melting point. What happens? The impurities come to the top. They skim those impurities off. They heat it some more. The impurities are skimmed off. Then that iron is forged, put into a mold. It's molded. It's casted. It's forged into what that ironsmith wants it to be. Then it's tempered. It's exposed to extreme cold. It's exposed to extreme hot. Back and forth. It's tempered. Why is it tempered? With it being molded and forged into whatever it ought to be. To be tempered means to be unmovable, unbendable, unshakable, unbreakable. I wouldn't want to build a building without it being made of tempered steel. I wouldn't want my wife to go in the kitchen with a knife that hadn't been tempered. I wouldn't want anyone to go into the kitchen with a knife that's not tempered. What happens if you hit something hit something that's a little tougher than you thought? There's a good chance that blade's going to break. And what's going to happen when that blade breaks? You're going to become injured. An injury's incurred. Same thing spiritually. If we're not tempered to be unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable, unbendable, we have to be like that. Just like a building. You build a building with metal that's not been tempered and forged the proper way, it's going to collapse. We have to make sure that we are tempered, that we have that self-control, not that when the forces of evil come against us, we can stand strong. We cut through it. Because why? We go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, we have the sword, which is the word of God. It talks about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it ought to be. We ought to be forged, unmovable, and have that sword out there so it can cut through that sin, separate it from us. It's where we need to be standing. But what's the third thing here? And my wife, she likes to pick on me a little bit about this third point. Because she says, you throw this in here a lot. You preach a lot on hell. Something we've lost the reality of, ladies and gentlemen. We have lost the reality of hell in this world. People say God's a loving God. He could never do that. Yes, God is a loving God, but God is also a jealous God. God is also a vengeful God. There's a time coming when we all will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's a universal judgment. No one will be able to get away from it. Every knee will bow before that judgment seat. It's something we all have to face. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed once for men to die, but after this, the judgment. It's not something we have to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of it. But it's something that a lot of people are going to come before in that last day and be terrified. I could curl up in a ball and cry thinking of the millions of souls that will be lost in that day because they did not pick up the Bible and read it and understand it, and implement it into their lives, that they did not become in a right and a just relationship with God, that they didn't have self-control to do those things. The judgment to come is just that. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, again, reiterates, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, there John writes, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We have to remember, there's judgment to come. Felix reasoned with this, but he didn't obey it. He didn't obey it. As I said, God is a jealous God. God is a vengeful God against those who do not practice Christianity, who do not obey him, submit their lives to him. How is God described? He's described as a consuming fire. Think back to Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before God, and God consumed them with fire. We don't face instantaneous punishment like that today. We have time and time again to make ourselves right, to not be in the same situation Felix was in, of saying, go your way. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make ourselves right with God. Yet there are those in this life who will hear the word taught, hear it preached, hear it presented. They understand it like Felix understood it. Because when I read this passage, I read that he understood these things. It says that he trembled. It says he trembled. It means he understood what these things were saying. He understood what was being presented to him, but he chose not to partake of it. That's a terrifying thought. When we look at our lives and we look at how we're living, and as we enter into a new year, everyone says, well, I have a New Year's resolution to lose weight. I have a New Year's resolution to get in shape. I have a New Year's resolution for this or for that. You know what my resolution is for life? To obey God and keep His commandments. Obey God and keep His commandments. That's my lifetime resolution. To bring myself into spiritual strength, spiritual condition, that I can enter into those battles day in and day out. To defeat sin, to overcome it. And why do we have to live our lives so particular and so closely guard against sin being in our lives? Because our lives are not guaranteed. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. We read there. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Notice how it describes our life. Describes our life as a vapor. Think about a kettle sitting on the stove, you're boiling water. You know the little puff of steam that comes up off that kettle of water? It's just like your life. It appears and it disappears. But let's take a little bit different look at that vapor, that little puff of vapor. That puff of vapor come off of that water is unique. It was uniquely formed. Those molecules of water were come up to get out of that off that kettle in a unique combination. There'll never ever be another combination like that. So goes with us. There's only one me in all eternity, and there's only one you in all eternity. That's what we have to understand. There's no do-overs. Life is just like that. It's gone like the vapor. Let us take a look at our lives. Make sure that we're just not considering being righteous in the eyes of God. That we're just not considering having self-control. That we truly do. That we're controlling our motives. That we're obeying every command of God. And that if the Lord were to come right now, where would your eternal destiny be? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves, not just right at this moment, multiple times a day. You turn the news on the television, you pick up a newspaper, you look at the internet, whatever kind of news source you use, pick it up and look at it. Day in and day out, there are vehicle accidents, house fires, terrorist attacks, natural deaths. It's not just exclusively reserved for those 70 above. It can range anywhere from before birth to the oldest person on the planet. Death knows no boundaries. We have to be ready. And I don't know how some people can sit in any assembly and hear the word of God presented and be like Felix, to consider being right and temperate in the eyes of God and turn away from Him, knowing that there's a universal judgment to come. Romans 10:17 tells us we need to hear the word of God taught and preached. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to believe those things. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, we see repentance. Peter on the day of Pentecost. When the crowd asked him, They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now keep in mind, in the day of Pentecost, these were the people who had crucified our Lord and Savior 50 days earlier. 52 days earlier. They ask, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Then we have to make a good confession of faith. Just like the eunuch did with Philip out on the road when he asked him, if you believe with all your heart, Jesus is the Son of God, the Mayest. He said, I do. He made the good confession. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Then he was buried in a water grave of baptism, as described there in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All those passages refer to being baptized, immersed fully for the forgiveness of sins. But that's not where it stops. Over in the book of Revelation, Jesus said over there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the last half of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's not living faithfully up to the, that's living faithfully running out till you die of natural causes or whatever happens. But that also means if you're like some of our brethren in other countries, that you have to die because you refuse to renounce Jesus Christ, so be it. Don't falter. Because if you falter, you're not holding up to being temperate and in self-control. Question is, where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand in your life? Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready to stand before that judgment seat? If not, we have the time, place, and opportunity to remedy that problem. You can leave these doors today. Believe it or not, there are other garments for you to change into, so you don't have to go out in wet clothes and freeze today. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You go out of here dry, knowing that if you're killed in an accident, your life is required of you, that you can enter into that day of judgment in a right relationship, knowing you'll spend eternity with your Lord and Savior. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. We invite you to come. Take a front seat while together we stand and sing.